Father, that is our prayer, that you would be exalted, that you would be lifted high. And Father, that you would open the eyes, our eyes, so that we can truly see you. See you for who you are. See you for all you've done. See you for all you offer. Father, we would truly see you. See your love for us. See your love for those around us. Father, we long to be changed by you. Yes, we do at times resist. And Father, we pray that you forgive us for that. But our deepest longing in our hearts are for you. And that's the deepest longing every one of us have. Doesn't matter whether we are walking with you, whether we've given our lives to you or not. The deepest longing of every heart, of every man, woman, and child is you. And so, Father, we ask for you to move in us, to draw us nearer to you. But not just us, Father, but you would draw those who don't know you to saving knowledge of you. Father, we pray for those who have never met you, who don't know the forgiveness and the grace that you offer, those that don't know the joy and the peace that come from knowing you and walking with you. Father, they don't know what freedom there is in surrender. And so we pray for them. We ask for you to touch their hearts today. And Father, today would be this day of salvation for them. Oh, you're not just here, but around the world. And Father, there are many places just like here that have seats that are not full. We pray that you would bring worshipers to your house each and every day. Not just here, but every place where your word is being proclaimed. Draw people so that they can hear your word, so they can come to know you, so they can grow, so they can be encouraged and healed and loved. So, Father, we pray for all of this. And we thank you because we know you're working. And, Father, we just ask for the eyes to see what you're doing around us. And help us to do our part. As we look into your word this morning, Father, draw us near. Just draw us near. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to kick off a short series this morning called just Lessons from the Triumphal Entry. I tried to come up with all kinds of clever titles, but they all kind of went by the wayside, you know. I also started to, you know, we're talking about the triumphal entry, so there's, you know, the donkey. You know, I started to call it Don Quixote, you know. But, you know, but all week I've been really burrowing into the scriptures, you know. You know I had to do a few of them, right? You know, those have to be said. But we're going to be kicking off this series. We're just going to do it for next 2-3 weeks, probably three. Leading up to Easter, and then we'll have Easter Sunday on the 19th. That's coming up, isn't it? Oh, I love Easter. Y'all like Easter? I love Easter because Easter is the whole point of the story, right? It's the whole point. I mean, the cross is one thing, but the cross is not good news without Easter. Without Easter, the cross would just be a tragedy, but it's a triumph. So I'm really glad for that. But today, we're going to kick the series off, and today, our sermon title is going to be Keeping Our Promise. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 38, and that's where we'll camp out the next few weeks, is there, and he'll put up a slide in a minute. But a man became ill, and he realized, you know, that his time was drawing pretty near, so he called his three best friends in. One was a lawyer, one was a doctor, one was his pastor, and he called them all in, and when they got there, he gave each of them an envelope. And in that envelope was $25,000 cash. And he goes, I want each of you to promise that at my funeral, you will put that $25,000 cash in my casket before they shut it, because I want to take it with me. And each one promised in turn. And so later on, about a week later, the man passed away. At the funeral, the lawyer, the doctor, and the pastor all walked up to the casket. Each one put an envelope in the casket before it was shut. Then they went their separate ways after the funeral. About a month later, they ran into each other at a coffee shop, just randomly, and the pastor was feeling pretty guilty, And he confessed, you know, guys, I didn't put all the money in the casket. He said, I just put $10,000, and I couldn't bring myself to waste all that money. I sent $15,000 to the mission field in Africa. And then the doctor said, well, you know what? I didn't put all the money in either. There was only $8,000 in my envelope. I just couldn't stand it. I gave the rest of it to cancer research. And the lawyer was just beside. He says, I can't believe this. I cannot believe, you guys, that I'm the only one that kept our promise to our friend. I want you to know the personal check I put in there was for the whole $25,000. Promises, we make them, and when we make them, we intend to keep them. We make promises to ourselves, we make promises to other people, we make promises to the Lord. And today we're going to be talking about keeping our promise, of course, to the Lord. And so we're going to be in Luke 19, 28 through 38. And this is the passage that we're going to use for the next few weeks. We'll be in Luke. We'll touch on some of the other stuff every once in a while, but Luke is going to be our main text for the next few weeks. But Luke chapter 19, starting verse 28, says, after Jesus said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And they were untying the colt. Its owners asked, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyously to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Well, the first thing that we see taking place here really is an agreement. An agreement between Jesus and these owners of the donkey. Now, right at the outset of this, when you read this story, a question comes to mind. Was this the fact that Jesus supernaturally knew where this donkey could be found and where there, that the owners would be willing to let him use it? Or was this something that was prearranged? Now, I think it's possible that it's both. It could be either one, honestly. Because Jesus is who? Jesus is God's Son, right? Son of God. He is God. So as God, he is omniscient. Being omniscient means he knows everything. So it wouldn't be a stretch that he would know where to find a donkey and that they would lend it to him. However, it's also possible that because Jesus had spent a lot of time in and around Jerusalem, you know, there was a lot of followers of his. There was a lot of disciples in the area. He could have prearranged it. We know from other instances that he did send his disciples to other towns to prepare for his arrival before he got there. So I think this is probably what happens here, that he's got it prearranged. That's the way I lean. Could be the other way, but either way, we know that the donkey is available. So if it is the fact that he prearranged it, it was prudent to do that because then everything is in place because he knows he's got to ride into Jerusalem on this particular day. So if you knew you had to be somewhere and you had to have certain things ready to go on that day so things would happen the way it needs to happen, would you make arrangements beforehand? Yeah, most of us would. So I kind of view it as being from that. So with that being the case, the owners of the donkey entered this agreement with Jesus. If it was prearranged, that's the direction I'm coming from. So they agreed to let him use the donkey on the day that he needs it, but they didn't know when. They knew the day. They knew he needed it on a specific day, but they didn't know the hour. It's kind of like, well, let me just ask you, how many of you have ever had a repairman come to your house? How many of you have ever had an appliance or furniture delivered to your house? If you're lucky, you get a 4-hour window. If you're lucky. Most of the time, it's just they'll be there sometime today. Well, with a grain of salt, sometimes it's never that day, but they come that day. So you never know when they're going to arrive. It's just sometime during that day. And this is the case here, is that they don't know when. They know he's going to come during the day, but they're just not sure when he's going to come. Now, when it was time to go get the donkey, Jesus sends two of his disciples, task of picking up his ride. He directs them how to locate the donkey, what to do if somebody says, hey, why are you untying it? Why are you taking it? So they receive the instructions, and they make their way to the village. The village is probably Bethphage, not Bethany, because there was Bethany, and there was Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, and then there was Jerusalem. So everybody feels like it was in Bethphage as they were coming down in between the two towns. So they probably were in Bethphage. But sure enough, as they enter the village, there's the donkey, just as Jesus said it would be. And they begin to untie it. And the owners take notice. They say, wait a minute. Obviously, they didn't recognize these two guys as being disciples of Jesus. And so they want to know why they're taking the donkey. Why are you trying to abscond with our property? The disciples had already been told what to do if they found themselves in this situation. And so they answered as the Lord had instructed. They just say the Lord needs it. And this is the only explanation the owners need. They allow them to leave with the colt. Now, Matthew tells us they don't just take the colt. They also take the mother. Because this is a colt that's never been ridden. This is a young colt. Now, what would you think would have happened if they just took the colt? Do you think the colt would have gone willingly? No. It would have fought them every step of the way, trying to break loose and make its way back to its mother. So they took the mother and the colt to keep the colt calm. And so they took them both. So the owners of the donkey make this agreement with Jesus. You need a donkey? We have a donkey. Just let us know when you need it, and it's yours. Well, Jesus did. He sent them and said, I need it. And the owners fulfilled that arrangement, allowing the disciples to take it. As believers, we entered into an agreement with the Lord, with Jesus as well, an agreement that might be called a promise. And what is that promise? When was that promise, this agreement, made? It was made when we came to Jesus and accepted him as our Lord and Savior. In that moment, we made a promise to him. And what was our promise? Our promise was to give Jesus our heart and life. Now, what does that mean? That's the question. To give him our heart and lives includes not just giving him just who we are, but everything that we have. It's a promise to give Jesus our possessions, our every breath, our every possession, our every moment. It includes our hands and our voice, our time, our energy, our heart, our soul, and our mind. It includes also our money and our time and our careers and our families and our cars and our houses. We promise to place all of that, all of who we are, and all that is we have into the hands of Jesus. And in doing so, we also make another promise. By placing it in his hands, we also tell him he can use it any way he chooses. He can use it however, whenever he chooses to do so. So all that is part of the promise that we made to give our hearts and lives to Jesus. And when we gave that to the Lord, when we said, it's all yours, what did he do? He said, I give it all to you. Jesus said, okay, I'll take it. And he takes it away from us and leaves us with nothing. No, he doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't take it away. He leaves it with us. He says, you keep it. You watch over it. You use it. You enjoy it. And when I need it, and when I need them, I'll ask for it. And we said, like what the owner said, just let us know when, what you need, when you need it, and it's yours. Now, as I pointed out before, the owners of the donkey agreed that Jesus could use their donkey. And they didn't know exactly when he was going to show up to get it. Didn't know when he was going to say, I've got need of it. As believers, we don't know when Jesus is going to come and say, I've got need of what you promised. We don't know when he's going to come and say, I need your time or energy. I need your skills. I need your leadership. I need your gifts. We don't know. But when he does come to us and says, I have need of that, or I need of this, we're supposed to do what the owners of the donkey did. And what did they do? They did what they said they would do. They let Jesus use the donkey. But that's not what they did at first, was it? That was not their first reaction. What did they do as the disciples were untying the donkey? They said, wait a minute. What are you doing taking my donkey? They were hesitant to let the donkey go. They were hesitant. In fact, you get the idea they weren't going to let the disciples take him at all. But the moment they found out it was the Lord who needed it, that he was the one that was asking, they immediately let them take it. When we hear Jesus say, I have need of it, we do what the owners of the donkey did many times at first. We hesitate. We hesitate. There are times that we never get past that hesitation. And the reason is because of control. We like to control things. How many of you would like to be in control? Put your hand up, because every one of you, you like to be in control. There's no question about it. We all like to be in control. See, we promise to give it all to Jesus. And what do we sing? I surrender all. I surrender all. All to him I freely give. And yet when it comes time to actually let go, we hesitate. We want to hold on to those reins. You see, after we have enjoyed the blessings that God has given us for a while, and we've enjoyed them and they've been part of our lives, we start to think that we have been given ownership, that they're ours, that we're in control, that we're in charge. We can use them as we see fit. And by extension, if we think they're ours and we're in control, then Jesus really doesn't have a right to use them. And so that's where we come, and we hesitate, and we try to keep those things to ourselves. With that in mind, I want to read, you look at this scripture. When we think they're ours, let's read this scripture. It's Deuteronomy 10:48. It says, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. So, let me ask you something. What is the Lord's? Everything. So if everything is God's, what belongs to us? Nothing. Nothing belongs to us. We're stewards. It's on loan from the Lord. But even so, when he comes and says, I have need of it, it's not uncommon for us to begin to backpedal on our promise. You know, we say, Lord, you know what? I would serve you in that way, but you know what? I need to wait until the kids are grown. I would, but money's tight right now. Or yeah, I would teach, Lord, or I would serve on that team, but you know what? I want to travel. I just don't have the time. I don't want to commit to being in church right now. I would keep that promise, Lord, but we can fill in the blank. Let me ask you this. What if you went to the bank? Let's say you go to the bank. And you know you've got money in your account. And you go to the bank and say, I want to draw out some money from my account. And the bank says, I'm sorry, you can't have it. Instead, we've invested it, and you can't have any of your money. We deny your request to have your money. How would you feel? Oh, it's okay. We'll see you later. That's fine. You can keep it. Is that what you would do? I think most of you crawl over that counter going after your money, probably. You'd be frustrated, you'd be disappointed, you'd be frustrated, even angry, right? Why? Because it's your money, right? It's yours. It's not theirs. It's yours. And you should have a right to do with it whatever you want. When we deny Jesus what is rightfully his, what we've promised, how do you think he feels? What we have is not ours, it's the Lord's. He's the one that's given to us. But why? Why does Jesus bless us? Why does he give us what he gives us? And he gives us many, many good things. And it's true, he loves to give gifts to his children. He loves to see us enjoy each and every one of them. But blessings are more than just to bring a smile to our face or to make our lives easier, even though they do accomplish that. How many of you love it when God blesses you? Yes, absolutely. How many of you, many of them make your life so much easier? It does. But that's not the point of the blessings. Yes, that's part of it, but it's more than that. It's more than that. Blessings are a tool. They're tools. Tools that God uses to take us where we need to go and so that our faith can grow. Tools that are there to provide for our needs, like we talked about, and tools that are to be used in others' lives to show them that God loves them as well. So why does Jesus bless us the way he does? So we can use our blessings to bless others. So we can use our blessings to bless others. But too many times, when, rather than placing them in the hands of Jesus when he asks for them, we hold on to them. Rather than saying, sure, Jesus, here they are, we hold on to them tightly. Instead of holding on to them, here's what we need to do. How many of you have ever watched, have you ever watched surgery on TV? I haven't. No, thank you. But I've watched fake surgeries on TV, on shows, right? Have you ever seen those where they're in surgery? Those I like because they're good and sanitized. You know, you don't see all of them. See all the yucky stuff. But you have, what do you have? You have the surgeon, then you have the nurse, and the surgical nurse, and they've got all the tools laid out before them, right? And then the doctor says, clamp. And what happens? The nurse takes it and puts it in her pocket, right? No. Immediately it's in the doctor's hands. He says, scalpel. Immediately, and it's in the doctor's hands. And that's the way we're supposed to be with Jesus. When he says, comes and says, I have need of you, of that. I need your blessing to use in somebody's life. Or I need that blessing so I can use it in your life. We should immediately place it in Jesus' hands, just like that surgeon, nurse places it in his hands. No hesitation. And if we do, we'll experience wonderful things. Now, when Jesus sent the disciples to get the donkey, what was he going? Did he have a plan for using that donkey? Yeah, he did. He had a plan. Now, did the owners of the donkey know what he had planned? Probably not. Jesus probably did not explain to them what was going to happen. Because if he had, they probably wouldn't have believed him anyway. You know, this is a pretty big deal that happens here. They probably thought he had lost his mind. But he did have a plan. They just had to trust that he had a plan. It was a good plan. And what was that plan? Well, how was he going to use the donkey? He was going to use it to reveal to his disciples, to the crowd, to the Pharisees, and to the world that he was and that he is the Messiah. The one who would deliver them from the sins through the death on the cross. Because that's the message he sends as he rides in on that colt and people start shouting what they did in verse 38. He said, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, what else do we know from the other gospels that they shouted? Do you know? Hosanna. Yeah, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. And they're shouting and they're proclaiming him as king. And when he arrives riding on that donkey, to the shouts of the crowd, he's fulfilling the prophecy that is in Zechariah 9:9. I didn't put that on the screen, but here's what Zechariah 9:9 says. It said, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. So Jesus had a plan, and the plan is to show who he is and all that he offers. This is his plan. From the back of that donkey, Jesus is declaring, I am the Messiah. I'm the deliverer. I'm the long-awaited one the prophets told you about. I'm your king. But not only does he tell them that he's the Messiah, but he tells them what kind of Messiah and what kind of king he's going to be. Because he comes on a donkey, not on a war horse. Most of them thought he was going to be political. He didn't come on a war horse. He didn't come to wage war. A man of peace came on a donkey. So he came on a donkey because he is the Prince of Peace. And he would bring peace with God, peace of mind, and peace of heart. He declares that all of this in this one simple action. But he also announces other things as well. He also shows all that he offers. And what does he offer? Forgiveness and grace. Greater understanding of God's love and a deeper faith, along with abundant and eternal life, along with, we could go on all day listing out all the things that Jesus offers. On and on and on. And if that was his plan for the donkey, what do you think his plan is when he comes to us and says, I have need of that. I want to use one of the blessings that I gave you. Do you suppose he plans to use the blessings he's asking us to share to do the same thing? Yeah. To show who he is. Now think about this. Think about what's going on here. Jesus is riding in on this donkey. There's great celebration of this great proclamation of who he is. All of this is going on, and it all hinges on this: someone allowing him to use a donkey. How impressive would it be to say, yeah, I'm the guy that let Jesus use my donkey. Doesn't sound very impressive, does it? A lot of times when Jesus comes and says, hey, I need this, it doesn't sound very impressive. Doesn't seem like a big deal. It seems very insignificant sometimes. But even the smallest things can have great, great eternal impact. So whenever Jesus comes and says, I want to use what I've entrusted to you, his plan is to use it to do what he did with the donkey, to show us, to show our church, our neighbors, our friends, our family, even the world, just who he is. To lead us into a deeper faith. And to show a dying world who he is and all he has to offer. And if we keep our promise, we get to be a part of that. So we've given a promise to Jesus if we've given our life to him. To allow him to use all that we are and all that we have for his purposes to fulfill his plans. We promise to allow him to use it whenever and however he chooses. We promise that when he needs something, we'll give it. Like the owners of the donkey, we never know when he's going to come and ask for something, ask us to share something. And when he does, a lot of times, we'll never know how he's going to use it. Other times, we're going to see how he's using it, and we're going, why in the world did he do it that way? Ever wondered that? Why did he do it that way? Lord, why did you do that? Sometimes that's the case. We just don't get it. But here's the thing that we do know. We may not know that, but here's what we do know. We know that Jesus would use what we give to open someone's eyes to his greatness. And the eyes that he opens may just be ours. We made a commitment to the Lord. We made a promise. Question is, will we keep that promise? Will we share our blessings so that we can see more of Jesus, so others can see and know him as well? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all the blessings you give me. Lord, you bless me more than I can possibly imagine. Father, I got a good imagination. I've got things that I think, oh God, it'd be great for you to do this. You bless me even beyond that. Father, sometimes the blessing is not me not getting what I want. So I want to thank you for that too. I want to thank you for not giving me things that are not good for me. And that in itself is a blessing. But Lord, you've given me so much. You've given me life. You've given me breath. You've given me eternal life, abundant life. You've given me things. You've given me family. You've given me friends. You've given me a church family. Father, you've given me strength. You've given me a voice. Father, so much you have blessed me with. And there's so many other blessings I probably don't even realize. So many things you do for me that I just take for granted or I miss them in some way. But Lord, we just want to praise you for all the things that you've given us and all the things that you've done, because we just can't imagine living without them and living without you. And you're the greatest blessing of all, the fact that you're in our lives. And we thank you so much that you are our Lord and Savior, and that you bless us in so many ways. We've been forgiven. Father, we have a home in heaven. We We have your Spirit living within us. You walk with us day by day. And Father, you guide us and you direct us. And Father, that you want us to be a part of your work, even that is such a blessing. And Father, help us to hold those blessings loosely. Father, to be willing to share, to see others come to know you, to share in order to see others encouraged, to see others built up in the faith. Father, it's not ours, it's yours. We've promised it to you. Please help us to keep that promise. Thank you again for all that you give us. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name.